What we see here is, it's a wonderful life. And if you know George Bailey, if you've seen the story, and as we'll look at it and follow that, and much like us, up to that night, George Bailey had endured much. And we can relate, where things have yet to be fulfilled. We've set goals in life, we are pursuing them, and things have not quite come about the way we have imagined them to be, and we hope for more. But we see his father, the other Mr. Bailey, who has learned the blessings of small things, the hope that's supporting other people's, and even the joy that can be found in a shabby little office, as it was described there. We all struggle with contentment sometimes, and as we have learned, may have learned, or have yet to learn, like Mr. Bailey, that God can answer our prayers when we pray that he would give us a different perspective, a different way of how we look at things. And when it comes to a wonderful life, that's what we'll be talking about for these next 5 weeks. What is a wonderful life? We're entering the season of Advent. And it's a time where even those people who would not consider Christ for the rest of the year, they do consider the Christ child and for what this time together means. And so the wonderful life, what is it? But what we do know, and as we see in this film, that it does call for endurance. And as we embrace and we truly understand what God says in his word, not what we find in media, not what we find in film, but the things that we're going to study today is that life eternal, true life, can only come through Jesus Christ, the Christ who is promising to come again. If you will, join me in Isaiah 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And then we'll go over and we'll read Matthew, from Matthew 24, 36 through 44. As you're opening up to Isaiah, today's message has the potential for being heavy. It's Christmas time. Things are bright. Things are happy. Things are joyful. Things are gifts. And what can we do? How can we connect with others? How can we do things as a family? You know, and it's a lighter time. But today, the message that we come, when it comes to true life, when it comes to life through Christ, when we come through looking at what Christmas really is, it's heavy. It's heavy. So today's sermon has the potential of being heavy. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to, Lord, into your word, and we look at, Lord, a prophecy from Isaiah, Lord, as we look at the words of Jesus Christ, as we look at some parables, and we see some hard words, Father, about life and about, Lord, how you would have us to embrace it and to live it. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for where we miss it. Lord, where we look at aspects of it that you didn't intend for us after our relationship with Christ. And I pray that, Lord, none of us, Lord, that I would not be left unchanged, Lord, from the words that you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." It says, "Now it will come about that in the last days," he's speaking about the last days. We can read more about the last days, especially we see it in Matthew 24. We won't be looking at that specifically, but also in Revelation 21. It says, "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. and he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples. So he's talking about judgment time, the time that we all must go before a just God, and it will be decided if eternal life or eternal punishment will be decided through the blood of Christ and through our faith in that. And then it says, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, and they never again will learn war. And as we read in Revelation, there will be no more tears, there will be no more death, there will be no more pain. And so that time is coming. These are in the last days. We see them prophesied in Isaiah. We see them prophesied in other books of the Old Testament. We see them spoken about through Jesus Christ. We see them written in Revelation. We see them throughout throughout Scripture, that there is a coming true life that we're going to be involved in. And in verse 5 it says, this time has not yet come. So what do we do now? In verse 5 it says, come, house of Jacob. He's talking to Israel. He says, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That word walk can also be called live. Let's walk in the light or in the knowledge of the Lord today, because of the things that we know that are coming, that it should affect the way that we live today. Then we read in Matthew 24, if you would turn there with me. We're going to begin in verse 36. 24, verse 36. And there's a lot going on in verse 24. I encourage you to read that at another time. There's a lot that we'll be touching on today that has a whole lot of potential for study as you go on. But in verse 36 of Matthew 24, this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking about the last day that Isaiah just prophesied about. He says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man, and the coming of the Son of Man, what's he talking about? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. The one where the angels in Acts 2, as the disciples are looking up to the ascended Lord, as he's going up, and the angels are there, hey, why are you looking in the sky? The Son of God, this man, he's coming again, just as he is told, just as you see that he is gone. He is coming. There's work to do. It essentially, walk in the light of the Lord, and that our lives should be led, or should be about this second coming that we see here. Coming back to verse 37, it says, for the coming of the Son of Man, that's the second advent, will be like just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were just living, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be, the second advent. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, this is Jesus saying, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day our Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready. He says it again, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. It's the second advent of Christ. A concern that I have, and I shared in our Sunday school class today, is maybe that we're so focused on the Christ child, the first coming of the Lord, that we often miss the second coming of the Lord. I imagine if Christ, we know he's no longer on the cross, he's no longer in the manger, he has come, he has died, he has been put in the tomb, he was raised again, he walked the earth for 40 days and lifted and prepared the disciples, and he gave them instructions, that he ascended into heaven with the promise that we see that he's sharing in Matthew 24 and in other places, that he will come again. He is going to come again. And we're so focused on those other things that silent night is going to come again, And the question is, it won't be just a bunch of shepherds laying around, but will his church be ready on that silent night when he returns again? Now we see here there's going to be a day of judgment. But it's a day that if we're in Christ, it's going to be followed with peace, hope, and the coming of the kingdom of God. And in that, as I've been struggling with Christmas. And not a bad thing about Christmas, it's just there's more to it. I tell you, it is a spiritually offensive. I'm not talking about offensive as in to offend you, but I'm talking about in a military type of way. It is, I mean, it was the beginning of the end of death. I mean, God was declaring war, and where the last enemy to die will be death. And Jesus came, and through what we worship or what we worship and celebrate at Christmas is a Christ child grew and he conquered death. Oh, it's so much more than a tree. It's so much more than a light. It's so much than shiny things and gifts. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but if we lose the focus of the risen Lord who has promised to come again, then what have we done? What do we, as we see is in Isaiah and verse 5, it says, so walk in the light of the Lord, talking about this life. And then there's other verses like Matthew 18 where it's talking about entering life. And there's several other verses. That's the first one that came to my mind. It's talking about entering life. And I'm like, okay, why are these words being spoken to us? If we are alive now, we would call this our life. Why is this important? Why have we not entered life? Is this like a pre-life? What is this? And then I begin to study what the New Testament means when it says life. For instance, one of the in John 10:10, something that we hold on to. If you know this verse, it says, "Where Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it what? Do y'all remember? Have it abundantly." Oh, maybe we can be like George Bailey and like, man, this abundant life hasn't happened yet because I haven't fulfilled my goals. I haven't done everything in my bucket list. You know, this abundant life, Lord, what do you mean? When do we begin to live life abundantly? When do we live life abundantly? When we're fighting cancer and when we're fighting health and when we're fighting finances, when we lost our job? Where is the abundant life of the Christ? And we begin to doubt him in faith. Where is the abundant life when life gets hard? But what did he mean? We will have a better understanding of what he's talking about, our human life, about our life being enriched or improved. We become an understanding when we begin to look at the true language of it. And for that, there's a few Greek words. I don't bring Greek words very often. If I do, I'll bring the translation because it's important. Today it's really important. It's so important that I wrote two of them down for you inside your listening outline. The words, there's three of them. We're going to talk about the first is what we call bio. It's bios, but bio meaning life. We get our word, science that we all have to take in 10th grade, the biology, which is like a physical life. But the words I want us to look at today is psuche, which is it's a word that we get our word from, our psychology from. And but first, bios, we see it in Luke 8:14. It says, where in the phrase it talks about anxieties and riches and pleasures of this life. The actual Greek word is bios. It refers to the life in the physical body. Again, we get our word biology from it. Then the psuche we find in Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save his life shall lose it. What does that mean? It's a totally different word. It's a Greek word that means to the psychological life of the human soul, the mind, the will, the emotion of who we are. It's a soul. It's our psychology. We got our physical part, our bios, but then we got our inner part, our thoughts, our will, the emotions, the things that controls the physical part. And in John 1:4, we have in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And this word here is Zoe, the Z-O-E. And here the Greek word means the uncreated eternal life of God. the divine life that is uniquely possessed by God and by those who have faith in God through Jesus Christ. Oh, and when Jesus in John 10 talks about the abundant life, he wasn't talking about the abundant suke, that I'll give you more in your of your own desires and of your own self and of your own will and of those things that make you feel good. That's not what it says. He says, I'll give you life abundantly. So in following along in our listening outline today, our first is the choices that we'll make, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but is the spiritual versus the flesh. The spiritual versus the flesh. We see that the suke, and I said suitcase, but the suke, the P-S-U-C-H-E, suke is the flesh side of things. We all have that, but not all of us until we come to the faith through Jesus Christ as our Lord. Not a simple, and hear me, church, this is challenging. It's not just a belief that Jesus existed historically in this world. The scripture talks about where he is our Lord. Whoever believes and confesses with their mouth is, if you say something, then your life follows it. Your life does what you say, because hypocrisy is a sin. And what we'll read here in just a minute is a place that those people who are like that is reserved for hell. It says that. Jesus says that. We'll read it in just a second. But Zoe, this belief that Jesus Christ is our Lord, That means that it's just that it's more than just a church attendance. It's more than just a knowledge of God. It's more than just owning a Bible. It's that Jesus Christ is our Lord. That means that he is our master, our Adonai, as we've studied before. That means that everything in our life, we run by him, we run past him in prayer, we seek him in word, that he is our God. Lord, help me in my relationships. Lord, help me in my day. Help me in my life. Help me in my finances. Help us through this struggle. Help us, Lord. Because he is Lord. Again, John 10:10, by replacing the English words there, he says, with the Greek, he says, I have come that they may have Zoe, and they may have Zoe abundantly. So the promise that Jesus gives us is not that our physical life would be any better and our bucket list would be checked off and that life would be grand here and we'd all be billionaires and we'd all be whatever that your heart's desire is. But what he promises is that, hey, this pre-life is going to go away, and I promise you that there will be a time where there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, there will be no more war, as we read in Isaiah. And then reading this verse, it just makes it clear that Christ wasn't about making this life better. He was 100% about our eternal beings, because we are souls. And as we've discussed before, and C.S. Lewis would say, that we are not bodies with a souls. We are souls with a body. And one day this body, this journey in this body will be done, but our soul is eternal. And let's move forward, or I will not have time to finish this. Again, God is not interested in human beings becoming more refined or cultivating themselves, about making their own life better. It's about him, about the lordship of Christ. And we know that God's desire, as we read Scripture, we know that God's desire is about our relationship with him. We sang that song just about the potter's hand, and that he'll walk with us. But in John 15, he's like, hey, abide with me, and I will abide with you. He's saying, seek me, and I will be found. There's this, salvation comes with expectation. Being a new creation in Christ comes with expectation. To live a life with a label of being a Christian or being on a membership role of some church is not enough. Study the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. We have a Christ that has come to give us eternal life, to give us a divine life, and to give it more abundantly. And what we just read, he said many times, hey, there will be a second advent. Yeah, I've already come as a baby. I've already fulfilled all those prophecies of the Old Testament as your Messiah, as the anointed one. I've already come. but I'm coming again. And I'm going to come at a time that you don't expect me, and be ready. And then after following that, he gives us four parables to tell us more about that. And that's where I want to focus on now as we embrace what we're calling this true life. This true life, it's a daily decision. Not a decision we made at youth camp, not a decision that we made one day of our life. It is a daily decision. And so we got to be careful. And now here, I'm not saying that our choices bring salvation. I would say maybe our choices reflect our salvation. We can go there. But the only way we can have this Zoe, this eternal life that we're talking about, is only through God's grace, through eternal life, through Christ alone. So as we move through these things and we talk about different choices, let me make it clear that your choice does not say, hey, today I'm going to choose goodness, so therefore I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. No, it's through Christ and Christ alone and through the blood of Jesus Christ and the submission of our lives to his lordship is what we find. So going through, we are what we're doing as followers of Christ, if I could preface it with that as we go into our application part, what you'll find in your notes, is that we embrace true life through our choices. And first, one that we've already talked about is our spiritual versus flesh. The psuche is the flesh. The zoe is the spiritual. And then moving on to the next parables that I just mentioned is that Jesus here in 45 through 47, there's no way we can read all the scripture and make it through in the time that we have given ourselves today. But there's a faithful slave that Jesus talks about. And then talking about that he has been he's been a sensible slave. The master has left him in charge of his household. And so there's a blessing there if he does what he says. But look at what he says if he makes a different choice. He says, the point that we're looking at here in number two is obedience versus negligence. Obedience versus negligence. He gives us the example, as I just mentioned in 45 through 47, of the obedient slave. But he says if he makes a different choice in verses 48 through 51, he says, but if that evil slave says in his heart, instead of being obedient, he says, my master's not coming for a long time. And begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, and the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know. Listen to what he says, and he will cut him in pieces and sign him in a place with the hypocrites. We just talked about the hypocrites. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to say, hey, we are a follower of Christ, and then nothing in our life reflects it. That's not a good thing. That's a hypocrite. It's not a thing to say, hey, I'm a member of this church or I'm a Christian because this or that, because my grandma said I was or whatever, or because I went to youth camp once. It's not enough to identify by word and title yourself. It's got to be something that is part of us. We have not entered into the Zoe part of life just because we said it. It becomes through a change that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. But again, the challenge that we're looking at here is obedience versus negligence. And we were reading something, I'm sorry. In 51 it says, and I will cut him into pieces and assign him in a place with the hypocrites. In that place, it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, it is read. That means these are the words of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus saying this, not some pastor that's saying it. He is saying, hey, those that live obedient, that there's going to be favor. There's going to be heaven. There's going to be peace. But those who do not, they live a negligent life, saying, hey, I'm only 45. I know I'm probably going to live another 40 years or something. And so you live your life however you want, and I'll get things ready at the end. He's saying that's negligent. And when you make a choice and you live in the way that fulfills your psuche, rather, that's the flesh, rather than living a life that fulfills what Jesus has called us to, that eternal divine life, that spiritual life, he says our result is a place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. Friends, that's hell. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than anybody did. And we don't speak about that a lot here. But it's the reality. It's the reality. Next, moving on, number three, we see that when we embrace true life through our choices, whether spiritual versus the flesh, obedience versus negligence, and next we see wisdom versus foolishness. In Matthew 25, 1 through through 9. Again, we'll summarize that. We see there's 10 virgins, those that are prepared to be married, and 5 are wise, 5 are foolish, and there's a bridegroom that is coming, and 5 have brought their lamps plus enough oil, and 5 have only brought their own, the foolish ones have only brought their lamps, and they didn't bring any oil. So there was a time they thought they'd have enough to make it through there, and they didn't, and so they had to go and purchase more. And while they're away, the bridegroom comes, and they missed him. And what's the point of this is they missed him. They weren't ready. They weren't ready as Christ. He shares this parable. And then let's read what he says in Matthew 25, 10 through 13. He says, "And while they were going away to make the purchase," this were the 5 foolish virgins, he says, "the bridegroom came, and those whom were ready..." Those who were ready, that's what we're talking about. Those that who were in the Zoe, we could say that, went in with him to the wedding feast. That's talking about heaven. That's what the parable's talking about. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." We've studied other scriptures that are very similar. But he answered, but then he says, "Be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Friend, there is no way that we can call ourselves followers of Christ and live like the world and have no thought of the expectations that come in Christ. It's not about a checklist. It's not about living according to a law. It's about a relationship with a loving God who extended through His grace the life of His Son to come in our place. That's what Christmas is all about. It's more about the manger. He wasn't in the manger but for a few hours, and then He grew up to be the man that would die for our sins. And that didn't come so we could live in our flesh any way that we wanted to. There are expectations. Today, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, there is expectations. There's expectations. And it's not because, again, going back to the checklist, but it should be because of a relationship. We serve a holy and righteous God, and as such, He can have no part of sin. No part of sin. And through His grace and His mercy, because He is also a loving God, He has extended that grace through Jesus Christ, and He has covered our sin with His blood to all who believe. And that belief, it cannot be mixed with hypocrisy, if we just read. There is an expectation, and out of our love for a loving Lord who would do that for us, it should change our lives. Does it make us perfect? Absolutely not. But each day, each season of life, we should be coming more and more and more like the image of the risen Lord. There is no expectation. I mean, there is no expectation of us fulfilling this life. You can't take your retirement, and you can't take your bucket list. You can't take your adventures. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. You hear me? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. But I'm not saying that it should not be the focus of our life. We still need to live within this world, within this physical realm. We must still live here, and we need to make wise choices. But it's not about this 100 years or so that we have on this earth. Next, we see we have the spiritual versus the flesh, obedience versus negligence, wisdom versus foolishness, and we have goodness versus wickedness. Again, verse 14 through 28, we see the parable of the talents. There's 3 slaves. He gives, the master's going away. The master in this parable, remember, parables are just stories that give different views of a lesson that Jesus is teaching here. So he's got 3. The master's leaving. He has 3 slaves that are over his household. He gives 1 5 talents, you remember? Then he gave another one 2, and he gave another one 1. The one with 5 and the one with 2 did exactly what they were supposed to do, and they were good. They fulfilled their responsibility, and they came back. And what did the master do? He said, "Enter into the joy of your master." That's, again, in the parables, is speaking of heaven. And he said, and I will give you more. And so to the 5, he gave 5 more. To the 2, he gave 2 more. But then there was that one that was wicked. He was not faithful. And what happened to him? He took away that and gave it to the one with 10. And let's take a look at Matthew 25. We're going to look at verses 21 and then 26 to show the comparison here of the different choices that these slaves made. Verse 21 says, "His master said to him, 'Well done,'" and listen to this, it says, "'good and faithful slave.'" These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are the description of their choice. He says, "You were good and faithful." And he says, "You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." I got a feeling that when he says, "You have been faithful with many things," where here in the context of this parable, it is financial. And so I'm sure there is some principles we can apply to our to the finances, but it's bigger than that. It's our life. It's how we chose to spend our life. And have we been obedient to the word because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ? And then look at verse 26. We saw the description of good, and we saw that of faithful. Also in verse 26, he says, "But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked.'" He's speaking to the one who did not do what he was supposed to do. He says, "But his master answered him and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave.'" Again, the words of Jesus in a comparison to this, the choices of this slave. "You knew that that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed." And then he tells him other instructions of what he should have done here. But what we see, he said, these were good. And to the other ones, he said, he was wicked. And then we also see two other things that we can go ahead and move on to number five. Where we said back in 21, he said, good and faithful. So then our number five is faithful versus what he said in verse 26, where he called him wicked and he called him what? Lazy. So wicked or faithfulness versus laziness. We've all been given a life to live. Some may be, they're all different. All different backgrounds, different experiences, different cultures, different challenges, just different things. But we only have what we have been given. And are we using what we've been given for the things of Christ? What did he say to him in Matthew 25, verses 29 through 30? He says, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." What is he talking about? He's talking about life here. "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here, Jesus Christ, again, in the context of being ready for the second advent of his coming, he has already mentioned the place that we know as hell several times. This is Jesus. This is important stuff. And you're like, why tell us though? It's Christmas. Again, the point is, God promised the first advent, the first coming of Christ, that which we celebrate at Christmas. And so many people missed him. The whole Jewish nation missed him. But just as he kept that promise, he's keeping his promise about the second. We have a Lord who is coming again. And he is giving this warning. We see it in Isaiah, and then we see it again through Jesus Christ, God's Son. We see it through his words, himself. I got a few more minutes, and we got a few more things. The next is we're going to read Matthew 31 through 45, an extended passage here. It says, and this is still Jesus speaking in the same setting, giving more parables and more explanations about being ready and more things that we have to choose from. But he says, "When the Son of Man comes," again speaking of the second advent, he is coming, he's made that promise. "In his glory it will be much different. He will not be a baby when he comes again." He will not. Read Revelation 19. It will be much different. It says, "Then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." I don't want to be a goat. I've raised goats. They're hard-headed. Literally. "And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." You know what the thing here is, that he's talking about? Is those that are submissive to his lordship and those who are rebellious. Not about what you call yourself or what you do on Christmas Day or what you do on Easter Day or what church you're part of. What he's talking about here, am I your Lord or am I not? That's what he's talking about here with this illustration. And then in 34 he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, prepare.'" It sounds a lot like what we just read in Isaiah. Praise the Lord. And it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison or come to you?' Then the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say, 'Those on his left,'" those were the goats, the rebellious, "'he says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" This is Jesus speaking, folks. This is heavy today. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" So in that, we see the difference there is generosity versus selfishness. Now, we can't meet every need, and our culture is different than in which this was written, but it doesn't excuse the generosity that the Holy Spirit will put on our heart. I mean, let's just think about that. When we go through this list of all these different things, there is no way as an individual that we can meet every need, maybe through God, if He put, and that's the thing. What does He put on your heart? Oh, to maybe help this person or help that person. And we can even say, well, it says brethren, so does that only the church or is that other people? Well, that's not part of this discussion today. But whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, do this, help this person, help that person, visit this person, pray for that person. Whatever this Holy Spirit has given you the responsibility of, be faithful and be generous through it. But I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. I don't have whatever. I can't do it. That's not the question. It's faith. And when you step out in faith, as we've talked, when we work within the framework of God's Word, I promise you we'll begin to see the impossible become possible. No, it's about faith. It's about generosity. We could even say, again, going back to obedience. Obedience. Again, we can't do everything for everybody, but what has the Holy Spirit laid on your heart to do? Are you being found faithful with that? Generosity versus selfishness. What has God laid on your heart? And have you been obedient with that? And then next, we see life. Number 7 will be life versus punishment. That's heavy. Verses 46. It says, Jesus still speaking again at the end of these four parables. He says, "These will go away into eternal punishment." Who he's talking about? The goats, the rebellious, those who don't live for him. But he says, "But the righteous into eternal life." All these said, and within the context of, I'm coming again, be ready for it. And we see these decisions that we have to live. If He is our Lord, that we have to get over our psuche, over our flesh, over ourselves, and to walk in His Zoe, the eternal and divine life that we find that Jesus is speaking about. You know, the last, and just look at this last word. eternal life. Do you know, can you imagine what that life, we've talked about three different lives. We talked about the bios, the suke, and the zoe, but in this verse it just ends in life. That word there is zoe. Again, talking about spiritual life. That is what Jesus Christ is concerned about. That is what Christmas is about. Not about that we can have more in our flesh, but that we can have more spiritually, which is so much more than our flesh. Friends, we've shared a lot. My time has come to the end. I'm going to request a few more minutes. And what I have to say may be controversial, and that's okay. But we rely, especially as Baptists and as Southern Baptists, we rely on our once saved, always saved theology. But we totally miss the expectations of living under the lordship of Christ that come with it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not challenging the theology. I'm challenging our interpretation of it. We're covered. We got our insurance card. We're going to heaven. We believe the baby in the manger, little baby Jesus. Oh, we love baby Jesus. Like, there's so much more to it. Yes, there is salvation that's eternal that no one can take away, but it comes with an expectation of living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You cannot have the zoe if you're focused on getting the suke. Does that make sense? Where Jesus, we won't go to that, but in Luke, he talks specifically about, hey, you have to give up the suke so you can get to the zoe. Oh, I don't want to give up my life. I tell you, I've been in some struggles in my life of where God was calling me to move forward in my spiritual walk, and I just didn't want to have any part of it. It was scary. It was hard. It meant loss, whether it's be financially, whether it be joy or whatever. And then if he didn't show up, it would be just, I mean, utter loss. I mean, serious loss. And he, every time he has shown up. And that zoe, that eternal life, that spiritual life has always been more rewarding than the physical part. Always. Always. Again, when we're talking about the wonderful life, and as we'll talk about it during this whole Advent season, we're not talking about the wonderful suke, the wonderful life that we have in our flesh, but we're talking about the wonderful life that we have spiritually. Through Jesus Christ, the Zoe. And friends, there are expectations, and it's not an issue of works, but it's a loving, you hear me saying this, it's a loving and worshipful relational response to a loving and merciful God and His grace. I'm going to leave with one more passage in Hebrews 10, and then after I read this passage, Rhonda, you can come. In Hebrews 10, I'm going to look specifically at verses 26 through 31. Then they're not going to be on the board. Earl doesn't know about these, but he's pretty awesome. He might get them on the board for you. 26 through 31. And just because it's there, I got to point it out. Verse 25 is, hey, you ought to come to church. Don't neglect the fellowship. Don't neglect the assembling together and encouraging one another. But then he goes on to say this to the writer of Hebrews. And listen to this. It's heavy. And there's a whole lot more to it than what we can cover today. But it's something that we need to reflect on. As we're talking about the fleshly life and the spiritual life. Listen, and he's writing to the church here. We know it's to Christians. He says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Soak that in, church. Wake up your neighbor. Do whatever you got to take, but soak this in. He's saying, for if we go on sinning willfully, we could even say, if we go on living in the suke, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, after receiving the zoe, listen to what it says. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. This is serious stuff. This is in the Word. This isn't some pastor making this stuff up. It says it in the Bible. If you have a different translation, it may say it just a little differently. But the truth still exists that when there is an expectation of those who would call themselves a Christian and those that, who would walk saying that they're a follower of Christ, there's an expectation for us to live under the lordship of the risen Christ if we're going to have eternal life. He's talking to Christians here. Who are the people who come into the knowledge of truth? It is Christians. Only Christians have come into the knowledge of truth. And it says, for if we go on sinning willfully after this, there's no more sacrifice for you. We could even get into the discussion here of blasphemy. We talked about that a little bit last week. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the only unforgivable sin. Friend, if you're a follower of Christ, there's an expectation. We need to step up. We need to be counted. We need to step up and grow. We need to step up and multiply. That just fit right there. Verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, he's given an example here, speaking to Jewish people, the Jewish church. He says, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three more witnesses. And then he making this comparison in verse 29, it says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? I'm reading this, friend. And has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Christian, how are you living your life? Christmas is so much more than trees and gifts and lights. It is about the risen Lord, about who came as a child, was only there for a couple of months, and then grew in wisdom and stature and became the sacrifice for us upon the altar of the cross. And then he rose again, and he's coming again. He's promised us, and he has said repeatedly that we just read to be on the alert, to be ready, to be ready, to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Verse 34. I lost where I was. 33. 30. We'll just read it all again. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, that means after coming to salvation, coming into the knowledge of God through the work of God's grace, he opened up our eyes, he opened up our heart, he opened up our ears. I added that in there. It says, you endured great conflict of sufferings, partly of being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. What is he saying here? Is that your suke was messed up, but you endured through it because you were holding on to your zoe. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, when you have embraced life, is what we're talking about here, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. The second advent is going to happen. It says, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And talking about the Zoe, and it said, oh, listen to this, church. Listen to this. This is stuff we don't focus on. This is stuff that we don't hear. We hold on to once saved, always saved. And there is truth to that when we live under the lordship of Christ. He says, if he shrinks back. And ladies, we can even put there, if she shrinks back. I'm reading this, friends. My soul has no pleasure in him. That's real. The expectation to live under the lordship of Christ. But it says, oh, praise God. Lord, let it be. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. I said, shrink back to destruction. But of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul, which can only come through the Zoe, the divine spiritual life that can only come through Jesus Christ. My question as we're leaving, as we're going into the Christmas season, as we're going to be focused on the baby and singing songs about the baby, my question is, Jesus Christ your Lord, Is he your Lord? I'm not asking, do you believe in him? I imagine that if everybody's in this room today, you believe him. But is he your Lord? Is he your master? Are you embracing the life that Jesus has called us to embrace? I'm not saying that you're perfect. 1 John 1 is for that. Whenever we're imperfect, what he says, confess your sins and then repent of them. And then in Scripture it says that angels rejoice at the repentance of his people. Now don't go just sin so you can repent and have the angels a party. But what he's saying, there's confession and there's repentance that is there. Again, it's not about the baby that we should be celebrating today. It is about the baby who grew up as the God the Son and who is coming again. I mean, think about it. You're like, how can you say that? It's Christmas time. But nowhere in Scripture do we find in the letters read where Jesus is saying, remember me as a baby. He's saying, remember me as the Lord who's coming again. And he tells us to be on the alert, because if you're not on the alert, friend, you're going to go to hell. It says it. So what do we do next? Next step, if you're just struggling with this lordship and you've been a part of the church and you've yet to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or you need more information, you know what? Study it. The Scripture says, seek him. Jesus says, all who seek me will find me. Seek him. Challenge anything that I've read to you today. Challenge the Lord himself. If you don't believe him, just step out and challenge him in prayer. Seek him and challenge him to prove himself. Just do whatever to seek him is your next step. Why? Because your Zoe, your eternal life, as we just saw, the between eternal life versus eternal punishment, it is important. It is what matters. It is the only thing that matters. Next, maybe you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you just haven't lived that way. Friend, just repent. You can repent right where you are. You can come front. I'll be on to the side. You can repent there. You can repent. Just whatever. Just repent. Confess those things. Oh, but I want to tell God all those things that I've done. He already knows. Well, I'm mad at God. Well, tell him about it. Well, I feel like cussing. Well, to do it. Do whatever it takes to get yourself right with the God who is coming again. Number three, pray that God would change the way that we look at life. No longer at the suke, but that we look at the zoe. Not about ourselves and our psychology, things that make us feel good, but how can we live in a spiritual life that we've been given through Jesus Christ? How can we live for him? How can we be obedient? And how can we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ?